prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden was indeed a most beautiful prayer. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, we read where Jesus said, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In this prayer, Jesus showed his submission to the Father and his commitment to the plan that the Father had made for the redemption of mankind. There is another prayer that we hear about from time to time, and we read about it, and it's connected to Jesus, and that is the model prayer or the disciples' prayer, the one that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. In Luke 11 and verse 1, we read that the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Master, teach us how to pray." We're probably more familiar with the rendering that's found in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. But in this prayer, we find that Jesus gave them a pattern of a prayer to pray. They were to start off by saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We learn later that his disciples or the apostles, the inspired apostles, would tell us that when we conclude a prayer, that we're to conclude it in Jesus' name, Colossians 3 and verse 17. After all, he is our mediator, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. And so it is the case that when we pray to the Father. There are certain things in that model prayer for which we are, Jesus told his disciples that they were to pray. Paul tells us, or adds to that, that we are to pray for kings and those in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life upon this earth. But again, that things would be asked in Jesus' name. And the question has come up from time to time, well, why did not Jesus in the model prayer tell his disciples that they were to pray in Jesus' name? Well, it was because that Jesus had not gone to the cross. They were still living under the old law, the law of Moses, and the authority of Jesus Christ under the new covenant, the New Testament, had not yet at that point come into place. Now that it has, we pray to our Father which art in heaven, and we ask for those things that the Scripture tells us to ask for, and then we conclude that prayer with "in Jesus' name" by letting it be known that the things that we are asking, we're asking for in the authority of Jesus Christ. Jesus said that, told his disciples that they would not ask him for anything. The time was coming, they would not ask him for anything, but they would pray to their Father which is in heaven. So we don't pray to Jesus, we pray to the Father as Jesus himself taught, but we pray in his name. But in John chapter 17, there is another prayer. It's an amazing prayer. It's a very special prayer. And it's very special to us because it involves us in an indirect way. But in the first 19 verses, Jesus is praying about his disciples, those who have been chosen, and then he begins to change and to shift the focus just a little bit. But notice, if you would, even in verse 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said," notice that he addresses the Father the same way he told the disciples to do it. He said, "Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." I want to drop down to verse 20 and just notice that Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Those that he had been praying about, as I mentioned before, were his disciples who would become the apostles. I'm going to just mention this for the sake of time, for brevity, in verse 9. Jesus said there, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." So Jesus said, "I'm praying for those that you have given me," those disciples. Then in verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So one disciple was lost according to prophecy, but the 11 remained. And in Acts chapter 1, we find that another would be added. There would be 12 once again. In verse 6, Jesus comments on the success of these men. He said, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." Then look at verse 8. "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." They would continue to separate themselves from the world. They would continue to be faithful to the Father. They would continue to be a remarkable people. And this is not because of the miracles that they would perform or any personal accomplishment, but by learning and living the words of God. And that is verse 17. Jesus said, "Sanctify them." The word "sanctify" from hagios, the same as holy, it means to separate. Sanctify. He's praying to the Father, separate them from the world. How's he going to do it? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. They would be separated from the world by the truth of the gospel. The truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died upon Calvary's cross, and that he was raised from the dead by the power of God. And the all and everything else that Jesus had taught that was necessary for us to follow, Matthew 7:21 and following. Those are the things that would be taught by these men. Those are the things that would separate them from the world and draw them closer, ever closer to God. But he said here again in verse 20, neither pray I for these, the disciples, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Well, why was it important that people would believe on him through their word? Well, they were the chosen ones. An apostle, another word for apostle is ambassador. They were ambassadors for Christ. Sometimes we hear people talking about being ambassadors for Christ today, but they're not ambassadors in the way that the apostles were. An ambassador, a true ambassador, has the legal authority and the power given them by the person who sends them out. An ambassador of the United States can go to another country and can speak with legal authority on behalf of the country. The apostles could go out into the world and they could preach with legal and powerful authority because Christ gave them that authority. Jesus told Peter, you will remember, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. The tenses there literally mean, Peter, whatever you say will be bound on earth because it already has been. It's being bound in heaven. It's because it's being given you from heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So here are these 12 men, these ambassadors for Christ, these men that are sent forth with the authority that Jesus has given them to preach the word that they will be inspired to preach through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus needed workers. Jesus was going to send them out into the world to teach and to preach. And so Jesus prays that the people that hear that message will receive it well. Mark said that Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Matthew says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But listen to the next thing. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So go, preach, baptize, and teach. Teach them to do the same things. So as the apostles went forth teaching and preaching, when people believed it, they would teach them the same things they had been taught so that those people could go out and make even more disciples. And it's important that we have both of those involved. So Jesus was planting the seed with them for the spreading of the gospel. In Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 46, Jesus said, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And on the day of Pentecost, we remember that the gospel was first preached at Jerusalem. To these same men, Jesus said very shortly after that after what we find in Luke 24, in Acts 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me unto into Jerusalem. And I want to emphasize this because we're going to come back to it in just a moment. He said, you're going to be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jerusalem, all of Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The only way that could happen was the fulfillment of the Great Commission, as we read about it in Matthew chapter 28. But we'll actually see it in progress in just a moment. So why did Jesus pray for those who would believe based upon what they had said? Because the only way for the kingdom to grow, the only way for the church to grow, was for people to hear what the apostles said, to recognize the authority that they had. Well, how would they do that? Well, Jesus has his workers. He has his 12 going out into the field to harvest, to the great harvest. And on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were added to them. It was a great harvest. But they also needed people that were credible witnesses. And the Bible makes it clear that those men were credible witnesses. They had been with Jesus from the very beginning. They had seen what he had done, the miracles that he had performed. They had heard the message that he had proclaimed. And therefore, they were the men who had the message that the world needed to hear. But he also needed to make sure, as I mentioned just a moment ago, that they were credible witnesses. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, John said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Okay, John, so there are many signs, there are miracles, there's wonders, there's all of these things that Jesus did, but how can I know that the ones that you wrote about are true? Well, as he comes to the conclusion of that book in John chapter 21, look at what he says there. In verse 24, "This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world could not contain the books that should be written." So here we go, or here we have John saying, there are many things that Jesus did. We have seen them. This is the message that he taught us to preach. And I know, and you know, that what I'm saying is true because the people to whom John was speaking, the people to whom he was writing, knew that he was an apostle. They knew that he had been with Jesus. They knew that he had been an eyewitness of all the things which he had seen. When we think then about the disciple and him being that type of witness, we should also look at 2 Peter 1, verse 16 beginning. 2 Peter 1, verse 16, Peter says this. Remember what John said. John said, "We've seen him. There are a lot of other things that could be written, but these are enough to bring you to the point of faith." But Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 16, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter, James, and John, from whom we're reading, had been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17. And he said, "We saw his majesty." And that is the event to which he's referring. He said, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard." We heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter didn't say, "I alone heard." He said, "We heard it." Peter, James, and John, they all did. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." In other words, it is not up to any individual. It's not man's imagination. God did not give men ideas, and they were told, "You just take this idea and run with it and write whatever you want to." It's not up to your private interpretation. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men," wasn't their idea, "but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The American Standard of 19:1 says, "as they were borne along by the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit. In other words, when the Holy Spirit gave them the words to write or to speak, those were the words they wrote, or those were the words that they spoke. And so this message came from God. So we've got John saying, here is a record of what Jesus has done. Here is an explanation of what salvation is all about and how to achieve that and how to receive it. And Peter said, and we know that these things are true. We're not following cunningly devised fables. We saw him ourselves. John goes on to say that they had touched and handled him, the Son of God. 1 John 1, beginning at verse 1. He said, that which from the beginning we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life. Well, who is the word? You'll notice it's capitalized in your Bibles. That's a reference back to the same word that is mentioned in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, speaking of Jesus the Christ, the Word, the incarnate Christ, Jesus before he came to this world. So he said, we have handled the word of life. Well, they traveled with Jesus. They ate meals with Jesus. They spent 3 years with him. It's only natural that John would say something of this nature. But he goes on. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. John says, Peter says, we were sent out. We went out because we were eyewitnesses, because we saw and because we heard, and because the Lord had promised them the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit to be able to go forth and do what they were doing. So why did Jesus here in our text pray for those in verse 20, which shall believe on me through their word? Because our belief is not through the word of an uninspired man. Your belief tonight is not in what I say. It surely shouldn't be. But our belief, your belief and mine, comes from the inspired word of inspired men, the ambassadors, those with authority that Jesus sent forth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to tell us the good news of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And so the prayer that Jesus is praying is an amazing prayer. Well, who were they that would believe then? If Jesus is praying for those who would believe on his word, well, who's he talking about? Well, the Bible actually gives us examples. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, all of the apostles were preaching. Peter's sermon is the one recorded for us, and I like that because I like his style. Don't know what the others would have been like. They would have been similar, I'm sure, because they were preaching the same message. But there were people listening that day, and they listened to Peter. There were other occasions when people did not want to hear the message. But 3,000 people responded in a positive way to that message that day. They cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Well, those who gladly received that word, verse 41, were baptized. There were added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. And verse 47 tells us that it was the Lord who was doing the adding. So the Lord has prayed to the Father for those people that would hear the word of the apostles. And on the day of Pentecost, his prayer is being answered because 3,000 people responded to the gospel invitation in response to what the apostles had preached. So here are those people. Here are some of those people. But also on them which shall believe on me through the word. Jesus was praying for those 3,000. That heard that word that day. And later, of course, there were thousands more. You know, Christians were being scattered from Jerusalem on account of great persecution. And that seems like a terrible thing. It seems like such a terrible tragedy. But actually, it was a great blessing because God was allowing that circumstance to play a part in the spreading of the gospel throughout all the world. So we've got those on the day of Pentecost that heard the message and believed because of what Peter had said, an answer to Jesus' prayer. We've got the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. They heard the gospel message, and when they heard it, they responded to it, and Paul was teaching them, and they obeyed the gospel, those who were listening, and they became Christians. Acts chapter 18, the church at Corinth. And so we can go on and on down the line. But what we see is Jesus prayed for those which shall believe on me through their word. And people believed on him through the words of Peter, through the words of John, through the words of Paul, through the words of the apostles. But you know, when that persecution came in Jerusalem and people were scattered, verse 4 of Acts chapter 8 says that they which were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. One of those fellows that went forth preaching the word was named Philip. Now, there was Philip, there was a Philip that was an apostle, but there was another Philip, and this is the other guy. We know that because in Acts chapter 8, when he had preached to those in Samaria, and they heard the words which he had heard from the apostles in Jerusalem, where he had just left, where he had run from. When they heard that message, he was able to preach the message of salvation. They were able to have their sins forgiven. They were baptized into Christ. But they did not receive miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit because Philip was not an apostle. And you'll remember in verse 18 of Acts chapter 8 that the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit were given through the laying on of an apostle's hands. And if you read Acts chapter 8, you'll find that Peter and John went down there. They heard what had happened, and they went down to see if those people had responded. And they did. And they laid hands on them. And that's when the miraculous gifts were given. So this Philip was not the apostle Philip. This was another Philip. Philip had run from Jerusalem because of the persecution of Saul of Tarsus, who had become the great apostle Paul. And so now he's down here preaching. So Jesus prays for those who will believe on me through their word, both directly and indirectly. Directly, Day of Pentecost, church at Ephesus, church at Corinth, Acts 18, Acts 19. But the Samaritans, well, that's indirectly because of the preaching of Philip. Now, we see that he went and preached to the Samaritans. Do you remember what we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So Philip goes down and he's preaching to the Samaritans and he's fulfilling what Jesus told them to do with the results that Jesus promised would follow. Oh, but that's not all. So Philip is preaching in Samaria. He's preaching in a gospel meeting because wherever he's preaching, people are responding and they're obeying the gospel. People are becoming Christians. And the Spirit calls him away and says, no, go join yourself to a chariot down here. So he leaves a successful gospel meeting and he goes down to meet one person. Who does that? Who leaves a successful endeavor where multitudes of people are obeying the gospel to go and preach to one person? But when the Holy Spirit tells you to, or the angel of the Lord, that's what you do, right? So that's what he did. And he went and he met up with the Ethiopian nobleman. And the Ethiopian nobleman asked him about the author, who the author was speaking about in Isaiah 53. And Philip began at the same scripture and preached to him Jesus. And when the eunuch or the nobleman had heard these things, he said, well, see, here's water. What doth enter me to be baptized? Philip said, well, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Stopped the chariot. They went down into the water. Philip baptized him. Came back out. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing after he was baptized, not before. But he went on his way rejoicing. Well, where did he go? Ethiopia was on the continent of Africa, right? What did Jesus say? Jerusalem? In all Judea, in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus is praying to the Father, neither pray I for these, that is, the apostles, alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, both directly and indirectly, as we have seen. So these people that responded indirectly, that is, to Philip's preaching, who had heard the preaching of the apostles, but knew that it was the truth, they responded indirectly. What do you do today? What do I do? What will any of us do today who are ever saved by the gospel of Christ? Are we going to hear the apostles preaching? No. But we have the apostles' message in this book called the Bible. And every time we study this and every time we hear it proclaimed or we hear it read and it develops faith in us like it did in the Ethiopian nobleman to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, anytime we do those things, Jesus was praying for us. I mention this often because I think it's the most amazing thing in the world to know that Jesus Christ, to him 2,000 years ago, before he went to the cross, prayed for his apostles, which we would expect. But he prayed for everyone that would come to believe on him through the words of the apostles, those words which we have in our Bibles tonight. If you are a child of God, if you have come to have faith in Jesus Christ, and you've repented of sin and have been baptized into Christ, Jesus was praying for you. Think about it. The Creator of heaven and earth praying for you. We see what he said would happen. We see the pattern that did happen. But look at verse 21 as we bring this to a close. He said that they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may also be one with us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What was his prayer for? His prayer was for unity. Since all of those who had obeyed the gospel through the words of the apostles were the object of this part of the prayer, how can we then be one with the Father? How can we be united with the apostles? How can we be united with the church at Ephesus and the church at Corinth and all these other churches? It's very simple. Jesus told us, look at verse 17 again, set them apart, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When we are united in the word, we are united one with another. We're believing the same things, we're teaching the same things, and we're going in the same direction. We're set apart by God's truth. That's what he said in verse 17. But we're also set free by God's truth. John 8:31. Jesus said to them that believed on him, if you continue in my word, notice that little two-letter word of condition. If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What is truth? Jesus said it's my word, or it's the Father's word. He said, thy word is truth. What will bring us together? What will take us to heaven? The direction is given by the word of God. He said that the word, verse 21, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Well, the world was watching. Because if the disciples scattered and dispersed after the death of Jesus, the world would soon forget about this man who claimed to be the Son of God. And nobody would believe that what he had said was true. But if the disciples, if they remained united, if they remained in one mind and one spirit, the world would have to take note of it. If they were willing to go to their deaths like Jesus did, the world would have to notice. And that's exactly what they did. The world was compelled to notice. Jesus taught, John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Jesus prayed that they would be united, that there would be unity. We're united through his word. But the people in the world will know it because of the way that we act toward one another. At least that's part of it. In 1 John 5 and verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Now listen to the next verse. This is a verse that doesn't get read a lot. But listen to it. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. A lot of people say, I love God and live like the world. But the Bible says that the love of God is to keep his commandments. Isn't that what even Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. So, question, did Jesus pray for you in John 17? Not if you're in the world and determined to stay in the world. He did not pray for you, because he said, I do not pray for the world. Not if you do not believe in him as the Son of God enough to trust him with your salvation, because the Lord said, or John recorded here in verses 20 and 21, that it's only those who believe in him. And Jesus said, which shall believe on me through their word. Those are the people that Jesus prayed for. But if you do believe in him, and if you have obeyed the gospel, or if you have not obeyed the gospel, but you're willing to do that because you do believe in him, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was praying for you. Will you let that prayer be answered tonight? If you haven't already, I certainly hope that you will. If you need to, would you come as we stand and as we sing?